If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, the scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 8. We'll read verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that by your Spirit you would open our ears, and not just our ears, but also our hearts, so that we could receive what you have for us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with me in all my weakness, that you would help me to speak truly. In your name, amen. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Hear the word of God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a great story. You know, you picture this guy running alongside a chariot trying to have a conversation. The ending is especially awesome. How do you make sense of that? I mean, it's like Star Trek style. God just beams Philip out of there and shows up somewhere else. Yeah. And wouldn't it be great if he did that? I mean, that would really save on airfare. Say, beam me out of here. So I think the last time Chris Walker was here, he preached from this passage, and it was a good sermon about Philip and kind of as this model for evangelism and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And there's so much in this passage that we could learn about evangelism and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. But I want to go in a slightly different direction. Instead of focusing on Philip, and what an awesome evangelist he is, because the Holy Spirit is an awesome evangelist, I want to focus on this Ethiopian, this other character. What do we learn about this guy? We learn that he's a court official, that he has this position of considerable authority. He's in charge of the Queen of Ethiopia's treasury. It's not the Ethiopia that exists today. It was probably in modern-day Sudan, but nevertheless, this guy is in this position of significant authority. He's got some clout, and that's great, right? I mean, we like to have that kind of prestige. But we learn something else about this guy. We learn that he's a eunuch. Now, you all know what that means physiologically. You understand what's going on there. He's a eunuch. Why was he a eunuch? Yeah, exactly. So you don't have to worry about eunuchs. In antiquity, the thought was that eunuchs could be just especially trustworthy because they're not going to be tempted in the same ways that other men might be tempted. And so they often were put in high-ranking positions to oversee money. You can trust them with money to oversee harems, all the concubines, all the wives. You don't have to worry about eunuchs. You can trust them. But think about what this means for this guy. I mean, even though he has a high official position, that doesn't change the fact that he's a eunuch. That someone made a decision for him probably early on in his life that because of his class and because of who he was, he would kind of be groomed for this position. And so now he's damaged goods. He's not whole. We can imagine that he lived this life with others regularly mocking him, if not to his face, behind his back. And his ears weren't damaged, right? So he heard the snickers, he heard the whispers. He lived this life of alienation and humiliation. Now we're told that the Ethiopian went to Jerusalem to worship, which is really interesting. It means that somehow this guy who lives nowhere near Jerusalem had come under the conviction that the God of Israel was not just the God of Israel, but was the one true God of the whole world, and that somehow he wanted to know this God, and he wanted to be in relationship with this God. He wanted to worship this God. We know that he's literate. He can read. He has at least the scroll of Isaiah with him. And so maybe it's just reading the scroll that he happened upon that piqued his interest. But for whatever reason, this guy wants to know the true God. He wants to worship the true God. So he makes his way to Jerusalem. Very long journey up to the temple, because that's where the true God dwells. So he's read, so he's been told. Now when Philip finds him, the Ethiopian is already on his journey home. He's been there, he's going back home. And you can imagine that he might be disappointed. Why might he be disappointed? Yeah, he goes up. He makes this journey hundreds and hundreds of miles up to Jerusalem, and he wants to go worship God in the temple, but you know what? Yeah, eunuchs don't go into the temple. They don't let them in. Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, makes it clear that eunuchs aren't allowed into the assembly of God's people, and so he wouldn't have been able to get in. He could have gotten close, but he couldn't have gone in. And so just imagine what that would feel like. I mean, here's a guy just experiencing just these layers of separation and these layers of exclusion, not only from other normal guys, but now from God. Can't get into God's presence. So there were people who were categorized as God-fearers back then. They weren't Jews, but they, for some reason, they were drawn to the true God, and they feared the true God, and they would have been let into the court of the Gentiles. So he's close. He's so close. But he's still on the outside. And he feels it. He's got to feel that. I mean, imagine how crushed you would be. You've heard about this God. Somehow you've come under the conviction that this is the true God. You hear that this God dwells in the temple. So what would you have to do? You'd have to get permission from your boss. You'd have to ask for the time off. You'd pack up all your belongings. You'd set out on this long journey. It probably took him months to get there. And then when you arrive, you're approaching the door and you're stopped and you're told that, no, you are not fit. You're not fit to come into God's presence because you're not good enough, because you're not whole enough, because you're a eunuch. Because you'll never have descendants. Because you're just a dry tree. Because God's law forbids it. So you're stuck on the outside. Now, disappointment's probably too light a word. This is just one more humiliation. You think, what a waste. What a waste of time. What a waste of money. The whole trip for nothing. And worst of all, feeling cut off from this relationship that you know you were made for. I mean, somehow this guy just knows that he's meant to worship this God, and he can't do it. To have come so far to get so close, only to be denied access. And so he's on his way home. And when Philip finds him, he's reading the Isaiah scroll, and he's reading in the 50s. And of course, there's no way to know for sure what's going through his mind. But I wonder if in his reading of the Isaiah scroll, we know he's reading in the 50s, I wonder if he might have happened across a passage in Isaiah 56, which says this: "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" Now that's a remarkable promise. Because one of the worst things about being a eunuch, maybe the worst thing in his culture, was that eunuchs don't have descendants. And, today, not being able to have children when you want children is incredibly painful. And some of us struggle with that pain and deal with that pain. But in that culture, it was even more severe because not having children was considered to be a kind of death and a kind of eternal death, because when you die, your name dies with you. Everything was about passing on your name to your children and them to their children. The only way to have anything of lasting worth, of lasting value in that culture, was to have descendants. It was the way land and inheritance and wealth and everything got passed on. It was how you ensured that your name was passed on, and eunuchs can't have kids. You understand the biology behind that. So here is God saying that he will give to faithful eunuchs a name better than sons and daughters. He's saying, what you think you need is sons and daughters. I'll give you something better. A name that is everlasting, that shall not be cut off. And so I wonder if the eunuch has read that, and if now he's just searching the scriptures of Isaiah, trying to make sense of this, trying to find out what it is that could possibly account for the difference between Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 56. I mean, what is it that now all of a sudden eunuchs have access to God? And so when Philip gets to the chariot, the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. And this is what he's reading: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. And who can speak of his descendants? Who can speak of his descendants? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch's thinking, wait a second. Who is he talking about? What is this about? He's talking about someone who's been humiliated, someone who's been cut off, someone who has no descendants, someone who knows what it's like to die that kind of eternal death. And I imagine that the eunuch's mind is just on fire. Someone has been mocked, humiliated, cut off. Someone has no descendants. Someone has, in effect, become a eunuch. Someone has experienced all the shame and humiliation of what it means to be a eunuch. And Isaiah 53 makes it clear that it's not just for himself that whoever this is experienced this, but it's for the sake of others. It's on behalf of others. And so, of course, when Philip arrives, the eunuch asks the only question that makes any sense. He says, who is this about? I mean, is the author talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? And that's just the question that, like, every evangelist longs to hear. You know, it's like, I mean, this guy's heart is so primed and so ready to hear the good news about Jesus. And so, of course, that's what Philip does. He says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He told Philip the good news about Jesus. He didn't say, go back to the temple and try harder. He didn't say, clean yourself up, dress yourself up, try to hide the fact that you're a eunuch. act like a Jew, maybe you'll get in. He told them the good news about Jesus. Now, is that just an interesting story about this eunuch hundreds of years ago? You're the eunuch. I'm the eunuch. The eunuch is me. We were made to worship God, no less than that eunuch was. So much so were we made for worship that if we don't worship the true God, you know inevitably you're going to be worshiping something else. You'll bring something or someone else into the center of your life. But in your heart of hearts, your desire and mine is to know the living God, to be welcomed into his presence. You know that's what the Bible tells us has happened. You remember this language that Paul uses in Ephesians. He says, "Remember at one time you Gentiles," that's us, "in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You are just like this eunuch. And objectively, because of Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near. Now, because of Jesus, we have access to God. Do you believe that? That Jesus became an outsider so that we could be brought in? That Jesus was cut off so that we could receive a name better than sons and daughters? That on the cross, Jesus died this eternal death? That he lost the presence of God so that we could come into God's presence forever? That all the layers of exclusion, all the layers of separation have been permanently destroyed by the cross of Christ? It's true. And oh, that the chains that you feel still hold you would just crumble and fall away when you hear that. That every layer of exclusion and separation has been destroyed by the cross of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in Christ you've been forgiven and cleansed so that you have access to God, access to the relationship that you were made for? You know, we all sense that some kind of journey has to be made in order to get God. Do you believe that it has been made, not by you crossing hundreds of miles in the desert, but by God crossing an infinity between the Creator and the creation in the person of Jesus Christ? To save you, to redeem you, to rescue you. Do you believe that the way to the Father is open? There's no door that you have to open, that the door is open. And yet, some of us still feel cut off and excluded and alienated. We still feel like we're on the outside. We still feel like there are these layers of separation. Layers of exclusion that we've got to navigate our way through in order to get to God. Maybe you're feeling that this morning. Maybe you feel excluded because you've been divorced. Or you struggle with same-sex attraction. Or you've been promiscuous with your body. Or you've had an abortion. Or you're addicted to drugs. Or you hate the way you look. Or you have an eating disorder. Or you look at porn. Or you've had an affair. Or you consistently hurt the people you love. I mean, the list could just go on and on and on. For any number of reasons, you feel unclean and separated and alienated and excluded from the relationship that you were created for. And you don't see how you possibly could feel forgiven. You don't see how you possibly could feel clean. You think, How could I ever stand before God blameless and full of joy, knowing that I am fully known and fully loved? How could I ever be clean enough? How could I ever be good enough? You all know that I struggle with that, right? The sense of feeling unclean, not whole, not good enough. So here's some words from a pastor who I've quoted often, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And they've been a source of encouragement for me. Maybe they will for you too. He says, "The essence of the Christian salvation is to say that Jesus is good enough, and I am in him." And then he goes on to say this, "As long as you go on thinking about yourself and saying, yes, I would like to know God, I would like to be in God's presence, but I am not good enough, I am a sinner, a great sinner, you are denying God, and you will never have joy. You will continue to be cast down and disquieted in your soul. You will think you are better at times, and then again you will find that you are not as good as you thought you were. You read the lives of the saints and you realize that you are nowhere. So you keep on asking, what can I do? I still feel that I am not good enough. Forget yourself. Forget all about yourself. Of course you are not good enough. The Christian way of salvation tells you this, that it does not matter what you have been, it does not matter what you have done, it does not matter if you have almost entered into the depths of hell, if you are guilty of murder as well as every other vile sin, it does not matter from the standpoint of being made right with God. You are no more hopeless than the most respectable, self-righteous person in the world. Do you believe that?" Now, when the eunuch goes on his way, how does he do it? It says that he goes on his way rejoicing. He's able to go on his way rejoicing because he heard Philip proclaim the good news to him about Jesus. And he believed and he received that Jesus' work, that Jesus' life, that Jesus' death, that Jesus' resurrection, that everything about who Jesus is and what he's done counts for him. That Jesus wasn't just laying a foundation, a sturdy foundation for him to start building on. That Jesus wasn't just giving him a one-time makeover and then handing the Ethiopian a scrub brush so that he could take it from there, keep himself clean. But that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it's finished. Not it's begun and you've got to do the rest, but that it's finished. And believing that brings joy. He believed the truth that was expressed by that old hymn that says this, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, right, not just my past sin, not just a little bit of my present sin here and now, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." See, when you get that, and when it somehow is true for you, then you can only say, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Family, do you see the grace of the gospel? Jesus welcomes eunuchs. He welcomes eunuchs. He welcomes you and he welcomes me. It's grace all the way down. Let's pray. Father, we can hear the words,
hundreds and thousands of times. But unless they are joined with your power by your Spirit, they're just words. And so we pray that you would join the truth of your gospel to your power and that you would sink it deep into our hearts so that we would feel it. So that we would feel in the depths of our souls that you've forgiven us and you've made us clean. That we don't have to keep living with these layers of separation, exclusion, but that you've broken through them once and for all. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.